Good morning. It is good to see you today. We're glad you're with us as we worship and we have a special time as we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. As folks are making their way in, be mindful tonight we have a church conference at 5:30. Next Saturday there is a Brotherhood breakfast that's been scheduled on August 24th. It'll be at the SMB at 8:30 in the morning. And men of all ages are invited to be there, and it's going to be a good time. It's always good food, but they also bring a nice message from the Bible, and so it'll be a good time of fellowship together. I do have a note here. Children's choir will begin September 15th, and that'll be for grades 1 to 5. And so if you are with children that love to sing, maybe they don't love to sing, but they'd like to be in a group anyway, I know that they would love to have you, so be mindful of that. Read your bulletin. There are a lot of things happening. We're having an apologetics conference in early September, the 8th through the 11th. It'll be a time of learning how to articulate your faith in the face of those that scoff or are skeptics about Jesus. And all of us could use a little bit of equipping in learning how to speak about our Lord. And so I encourage you to make time for that. It'll be set up a lot like our revivals have. There will be noon meals, and then there will also be evening meals before the worship time so that you can be here. We also are looking forward to Sunday, September 15th. Through that weekend, we are extending a call to John Loggins to come as youth pastor and associate pastor, and we want you to be here for that as he comes, and we have opportunity to vote and receive him as a member of our working staff here. We have a memory verse that we've been working on this month, and we will quote that at this time. I would ask you to stand with me. It's out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You can see the words up here, and I ask you to forgive me because I memorized this in the King James Version, and that is not the version we're quoting today. And so, together, let's say this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Well, thank you very much. I hope that you're applying that verse to your heart. It is a good verse for which to live by. And so apply it to your heart. Know that it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you as a child of God. And that frees us to live faithfully. Let's ask our deacon, Robert Clay Martin, to come. He will pray for us this morning.
Let's pray. Father God, you are great, you are holy, you are mighty, Lord. Thank you for this church body, Lord. Thank you for our new Sunday school classes this morning, Lord, and teachers and students. And Lord, we ask that you bless this year where we learn about you and we grow more in your word, Lord. We ask that you speak to us this morning through Brother Robert. We ask that you give him and Miss Laura a great time of rest, Lord, and for them to come back and refreshed in 2 weeks, Lord, and ready to keep feeding us your word, Lord. Lord, we ask that you look over this Loggins family, Lord, and bring them here safely, Lord. And if it's so your will for him to be our youth student minister, Lord, we ask that you make the transition smooth and easy for his family and that for his family and to find new friends here, Lord, and for us to be loving and kind. And we ask that you be with our bylaw and constitution committee, Lord, and bring unity and just bring your will, Lord. You are great, God. Just bless us. Bless yourself through your music this morning, Lord. Help it to praise you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. I'll ask you to stand here in a moment. You know I will. Psalm 150 teaches us four elements about praise. Where God should be praised is in verse 1. Why God should be praised is in verse 2. How God should be praised is verses 3 through 5. And who should praise God is verse 6. Let me read Psalm 150 to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please stand as we sing the song Praise. Praise in the valley. Praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sober. Praise when I'm crowded.
I'll praise when I'm louder. Praise when I'm crowded. Just praise is the water. My enemy's drowning. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to pray.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Woo.
heaven's throne, you came to us and set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you made. For all our sin and all our shame, you took the nails, you took our place. No
Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this time we have in your house today. We're just thankful for each one that's here. We are thankful for all the many ways you bless us individually, the way you bless this church. We just ask that you lead us now as we go into this time of worship, as we go into this furthering our new year, to bless this staff member that we're bringing in the near future. Just bless him and bless his ministry. We ask that you would take these tithes and offerings that we're offering this morning and just use them to further your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've done for us. We just ask that you be with Brother Robert as he brings the message. Just let it touch each one of us. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you forgive us, Lord, for all the ways we failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
you, Houston and choir, reminding us to behold our God, to put our eyes upon Him. I pray that's our focus this morning as we have the supper before us. The purpose of the ordinance is to direct our attention to the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinners, and a sacrifice that Christ offered to God. Some think He offered it to Satan in exchange for souls. He offered the sacrifice to the Father that it would be a holy and perfect sacrifice, and it satisfied God so that He raised up Christ from the dead. And so that sacrifice was the necessary atonement, a payment by which God's wrath would subside over those who repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's this morning why believers are to gather and to observe this ordinance as a remembrance. Jesus said in Luke 22, He said, "This is my body that's given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." One of the crimes of the Old Testament Jews, and it was repeated by the prophets over and over again, you've forgotten your God. And we should be careful not to forget our God and our Christ, who came to represent the Father before us and then offered up what we needed as a sacrifice before God to take the place of our sin and satisfy God's righteous wrath against it. So this morning, as I thought about how do I approach the Lord's Supper, we have the Lord's Supper every other month. And you think there are four Gospels and there are four presentations of the Lord's Supper. And if you present the Gospel in the church at least six times, you have to have something new. Well, it's not hard to when the Bible itself presents the material. This morning we're going to be in John's Gospel, which is a unique Gospel unto itself. It is a theological treatise. It is the way that God revealed through John Jesus as deity, as God-man. And along with that comes this time of the approach that God makes through the disciple John of presenting the supper from John's perspective, including Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. It's not included in the other Gospels. And as I thought through this, and I have over the years as I've read the Scriptures over and over again, I pondered, why is this included in John's account and not in the others? And the fact is that oftentimes we in the church will take up something that's been repeated in the Gospels and begin to make it our tradition and then ritualize it. Christ's focus was upon the meal. It was not upon the foot washing. And yet there was a purpose for the foot washing. That's why it's included in Scripture. So this morning we're going to examine that. And listen, last week, when I came down to the floor for the invitation time, it was 12:02 according to that clock. Today it won't be that long. This passage of Scripture lends itself to a simplicity, but it is profound in its message. I encourage you, listen to the Lord speak through this passage. We're going to read John 13, 1 through 5, and then 12 through 20. Stand with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through 5 of John 13, and then verses 12 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, and a free thing here, this is a preparation day. It's not the actual day of the feast. It's a preparation day. So before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come and that He should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, And taking a towel, he girded himself about. Now down in verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he," meaning the Messiah. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to commune with you. Lord God, I pray that you help us to direct our hearts and our attention, our focus upon you, upon your Christ, upon the sacrifice of Jesus, and then upon the lesson that he intended for us to grasp this morning. Lord God, thank you for being in our midst. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will move in the heart of this messenger and through the heart of this messenger to your sheep. And Lord God, that each of us will be impacted by this truth so that we will exercise and walk in obedience to the different ways that you'll provide for us to serve one another. Lord God, be glorified through this time in your word. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as always, need to look at the background of this text. I've kind of told you, first off, this was a preparation day. The feast of the Passover would happen the next day. The actual slaying of the sheep and the eating of it would be the next day. There's no mistaking the scripture. God intended for Christ to be that paschal lamb, to be the lamb that was slain. And he would indeed be slain the next day when all the other Passover lambs were slain for the feast. And so God had a plan in place. And as we think of the background here, Jesus was about to take on this task of offering himself. He knew he was going to die. He shared that with his disciples, find evidence of it in every one of the Gospels, especially in Luke, that Jesus had proclaimed to them, "Men will take the Son of Man and kill him, and then he'll be raised up the third day." So he knew that he was offering himself as a sacrifice, but he also knew in this setting he would be instituting a new ordinance, an observance for his followers. Don't forget, the Jews had their Passover, was a celebration of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt many, many years before. And Jesus and his disciples were celebrating that Passover, and in that Passover, several elements. We'll not take time to go through them all, but I found it interesting that the modern Passover meal today has 14 steps in it. They have wine, then they have a washing time, then they eat non-bitter vegetables, then they break the bread, the matzah. They tell the story of deliverance. They wash again, then they eat the matzah, perhaps with some meat and some stuff between it. You can read what that stuff is. Just Google it. There's bitter herb. That's to remind them of the bitter, bitter time that they experienced in bondage. And then an actual meal, then a dessert, then prayer, then praise songs, and then a benediction, which is a closing prayer. 14 steps to this meal. And in the days of Christ, it was not quite as long, but there was a process that took place in the cedar. As they presented each of the elements, they remembered certain segments of their deliverance that God had brought. And now Jesus was taking this complicated, lengthy Passover meal, and he was transforming it into a two-element ordinance that we now know as the Lord's Supper or communion. Two elements, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Two simple elements. They would have unleavened bread there, and they would also have the fruit of the vine. In the Old Testament, when the Lord, through Moses, instituted the Passover, he said, use unleavened bread. You don't have time to put leaven in it and cause it to expand. You take the bread and make it unleavened, and that's what you'll eat. And so they kept that. So the elements were there for Christ to institute this new meal. And the bread was to represent the body of Christ. We find that in every gospel presentation until this John's presentation. But we see it evident in the context of the gospel as Jesus was offering himself up. John chapter 6, as Jesus was talking to the multitudes, he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. For I am the bread of life. And he would bear the Spirit. When we think of wine, we think of juice, but the Spirit is also symbolic of that. That juice is symbolic of the Spirit. And so Christ, throughout the gospel, was preparing his disciples and listeners for this meal, the body and the blood that he would offer up before the Lord God for salvation. And all of that so that they would remember his death that was coming. But why foot washing in the middle of all of that? Why would he implement a foot washing or display that? And I went to Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 to 22. Luke's gospel, I got to find it, 22. In 14 to 22, the hour came, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him, and he said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup and gave thanks. Take this and share it among yourselves. I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, he took the cup after he'd eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But the next part, behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Indeed, the Son of Man is going as it's been determined, but woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. And look at verse 23. They began to discuss among themselves which of them might be the one who would do this thing. So there was concern among them. Which of us would betray Christ? Who of us would have that in our hearts? But if you go to verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one was regarded to be greatest. So not only were they concerned about who would be the one that would be a traitor, but which of us is going to be the greatest in this new kingdom Jesus is talking about? Talk about selfish ambition. At really the wrong time. I imagine in this setting, if we were to scan the minds of everyone sitting in this place, there might be some thoughts that would be different than worshiping God and focusing on this meal. It's just human nature in some instances. But they were thinking about, well, who's going to be greatest in this kingdom that Jesus has said he's coming to implement? So there was this background that we find in Luke. And Jesus begins to address this issue with them in Luke verses 25 to 30. Look how Jesus speaks to them. He who believes in me, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I turned the page while I was speaking to y'all. Luke 22, once again. And in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who's the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. And you are those who've stood by me in my trials. Just as my Father's granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they had questions. Who's going to be greatest? And now Jesus says there's going to be 12 thrones. You guys will be seated there. But there was another embedded message. Did you hear it? Jesus said, whoever's greatest among you has to be a servant. Whoever's going to aspire to be the biggest, the highest, the best, must have a humble heart and serve. Now, as I studied this, I referred to a copy of Harmony of the Gospels. I have that as a reference tool in my library. If you can find you one, get it. It is a tool that is very well put together. It was officially written by John Broadus. It was revised later by A.T. Robertson, and both of those are New Testament Greek professors who have served in the Southern Baptist theological seminaries. They both put these books together and later was edited so that it could be put together in a way that puts all of the events in a consecutive order. And when I referred to that very book, that source revealed that John's record of the foot washing comes after Jesus' words we just read out of Luke's gospel. So they did the supper. He told them the purpose of the Lord's Supper, this new institution. And then he told them, someone among you is going to betray me. They began to say, well, which one of us will do that? And then they argued about who'd be greatest in this kingdom. And then Jesus gives them this verbal lesson. And he says, if you're going to be greatest, you have to be a servant. And then he not only gives them verbal instruction, but he gives them a visible display. Remember what he said in John's gospel. He said, if I, your teacher and your Lord, if I, your teacher and your Lord, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. The scripture tells us that Jesus got up from the table in the text we read, verse 4. He got up from the supper and he laid aside his garments of the teacher and the master, and he girded himself with a servant's towel. And he went from disciple to disciple. And let me tell you, he washed every one of their feet. Yes, including Judas Iscariot, the very one who would betray him. He washed all of their feet. The foot washing was the lowest menial task that a house servant usually had when guests came to the master's house. And they would grab a bowl of water and they would go to the feet of the guest and they would remove the sandals and they would wash those feet, cleaning off the dirt or the grime that had been picked up along the way to get to that setting. And we find that Jesus took on the task of a lowest servant in order to give a lesson to these disciples, arguing about who would be the greatest. Verbal instruction, if I, your teacher, your master, wash your feet, then you need to wash each other's feet too. If you're going to demonstrate that you're the greatest, you have to start with humble tasks. Now, Jesus did not, and I believe because it's not in the other Gospels, we're not to take this as a traditional ritual. We find Jesus said in this passage, if I've washed your feet, you also wash each other's feet. Well, we can literally wash each other's feet. But there are times when we symbolically wash each other's feet. What task is there that is demeaning to most? What tasks are there that are inconvenient, hardship, that might help another person with a need that they have? And I thought about this, and our church family has those among us that do these things. They check on those that are homebound or those that are going through an illness or recovery. Hey, can I go do some shopping for you? Do you need me to come take out your trash? Do you need me to come clean your bathrooms for you? I know you can't get around. It's probably a task that needs to be done. Is there some way that I can cook a meal for you? Can I mow your lawn? Is there some way that I can do something that you're not able to do right now because you're incapacitated for a season? We've had some in our church family that have gone and built a ramp for someone who's had a life-changing crisis or surgery to make sure they can get in and out of their house. We've had those that have simply gone in and changed light bulbs for people who couldn't get to that task. We don't need to be climbing on ladders after a certain age. And for someone to offer to come and do that is a very kind way of symbolically washing our feet. There are a lot of different ways you and I can wash each other's feet in acts of humility and service to express our love towards one another. Jesus demonstrated it here. And if you're saying, Brother Robert, you're really stretching that, I would go on and I could read the rest of John chapter 13 where Jesus talks to his disciples and he said, listen, if you are going to demonstrate to the world that you're my disciples, you must love each other. Did you hear what the narration said at the very beginning of John chapter 13 where John wrote, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he was about to depart out of the world, go to the Father, loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. How did he love them? Well, he died for them. But before that, what did he do? He got down on his knees like a servant and he washed their feet. If you think, oh, that was just easy, we skip the section where the Apostle Peter, oh no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. I know what's happening here. No way you're washing my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. What'd Peter say? Well, give me a bath. Wash me from head to toe. Clean me all up. And Jesus said, you don't have to. Notice what he says in these other verses. We didn't read them, but in verse 9, Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, my hands and my head. And Jesus went on and said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He who's been cleansed, and he was talking about spiritual cleansing, he who has believed me and been cleansed and forgiven a sin, he doesn't need to be cleansed again. He just needs to be washed off a little bit. Just needs his feet washed. When we walk through life as believers, oftentimes we pick up grime. We find ourselves in a situation or association or a place where we pick up some grime. It happens. And we need to be washed off a little bit. It's not that you haven't been cleansed, you haven't been saved, you haven't been forgiven of sin, of the unbelief, but now maybe you've picked up something else along the way and you need a little cleansing there. Jesus was giving them a picture of their salvation. And I would say that because he goes on to say, you are clean, but not all of you. Jesus knew which one of those disciples would betray him. Jesus knew that one, even though had been exposed to Christ, benefited from Christ's provision, benefited from his teachings and his love and his care and his mercy and his entrustment to them to do ministry, he knew that there was one among them who had not experienced the forgiveness of his sin because he had a hardened heart. And he knew it was Judas. That's why Jesus would make this statement. But the extent of Christ's love was such that he would even have this supper with him. When the disciples asked, said, which one will betray? He said, the one who dips with me. And it was Judas that he handed the bread to dip and took of the bread. It later became very obvious to all the rest of the disciples that it was Judas. As things played out, it became very obvious which of those disciples was not saved. And he participated in the supper. He was a recipient of Christ, humbling himself, the God and master of the universe, bowing down and washing his grimy feet. And Christ's lesson to his disciples is very clear here in John 13. I've done this for you so that you will do likewise to each other. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice, you and I will never be able to duplicate the sacrifice of Jesus. Because his sacrifice was to buy the soul of another, of many others. You and I can die a million times and never be able to buy the soul of another before the Lord. Not one of us. We're too unclean. We're covered in sin. But Christ, the perfect one, could die for sin. His application then to man was you serve each other. Whether you think they deserve it or not, you serve one another. I've shown you, I've washed the feet of Judas and I've dipped in the cup with Judas. What a lesson for us that while we sit and remember the sacrifice of Christ, he may this week call me to a ministry, to an opportunity where I might be called to minister, maybe even to someone that's unloving and hateful and hard-hearted. But it's my privilege to represent Christ, who did the same for me as an unclean individual who needed salvation and the cleansing of his blood. And now he calls me. Serve him in this way. Serve one another. Love each other in such a manner the world knows you're my disciples. That is specifically about how we treat each other in the faith. So we should be careful with that. How we treat each other in the faith matters. We're also called to treat others outside the faith in a manner that might bring their hearts to a place where they'll humble themselves before the Father and submit their hearts to Christ to be cleansed and to know him as Savior. So there's humility attached here. Christ humbled himself. He said, here's an example for you. We're to be humble, to remember his atoning work. We can't do atoning work in that manner, but we certainly can serve each other. And I would just remind you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, talking about salvation, in verse 10 he said, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, so no man can boast, because we are his workmanship. We're his workers. We're his masterpieces. We're the result of his marvelous work inside our life. But then we are set to tasks, be his workmanship, to do those things that he has already purposed for us to be doing. He has appointed every one of us to be about his work. And it's going to look different. My way of serving the Lord and doing his work is going to look different from yours, depending on where you are and how he's gifted you and the people he set you before. We're all going to have different ways to be able to serve and to put forth Christ. As we take part in this meal this morning, and we remember the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, remember the call he's also placing on your life. When we leave this setting, we still carry the responsibility of representing our Father and representing our Master. And just like Christ would take off the robe of his authority in order to serve, there are times when we must acknowledge it's time to humble myself and serve. Good reminder for us. Now, as far as who takes of this meal, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ are the only ones this meal really serves. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are coming to remember his work on your behalf. If you've never been saved, this is simply ritual. Ceremony. It's exactly what it was like for Judas, who left that meal of a sacred remembrance, of a hope for salvation, and did the worst of deeds in betraying Christ. Now, obviously, God used that to bring about our salvation. You might say, so how was that so bad? If Judas was simply doing what God was calling him to do, Judas was doing what Judas willed to do in his flesh, to, out of greed, find a way to turn Jesus over, because he was not doing things the way Judas wanted them to be done. It's a hardened heart. What good does it do to take of the elements if I'm going to walk out of here and be hard-hearted towards the Lord? It does no good to take part in a ceremony or a ritual. The meal is for those who have trusted Christ with their life and who have experienced the cleansing and have the conviction of heart that when I leave this place now, I need to be looking for an opportunity to serve the way Christ did, because he showed me and said, here's what I want you to be doing now. Don't leave here and say, oh, the pastor told me I have to wash somebody's feet this week. I'm not going to tell you that. But Jesus did. I pray you listen to Jesus more than you listen to me. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare our hearts and come to this time of response regarding the word that we have had presented before us this morning, Lord God, and how we are now to respond to that, I pray, Father, that we will honor you with our response. I pray, Father, for those that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are thinking about, should I take of one of those cups when they come? Lord God, I pray that you would stir their heart not to be concerned with the ceremony, but to be concerned with calling upon you for salvation. Lord God, draw that soul to yourself. And I pray, Father, that as we, as your children, partake, that we will be reminded of this sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And then, Father, follow that with the conviction to be looking for opportunities to represent him to the world. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be in this house today, to sing praises to you, to hear you speak into our hearts through your word. Lord God, blessed is he who does not only hear the word, but does the word. May we find ourselves just overflowing with blessing as a result of walking in trust and obedience. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I will be here at the front. We're going to stand together. We're going to take some time to respond. I'll be glad to pray with you. The altar will be open, but let's take time to contemplate before we take the elements.
Calling for you and for
Well, you may be seated because we have some presentations to make to you. Candace Swain has been visiting with us off and on, probably the last couple of months, 3 months. And she comes, she has been baptized, trusted the Lord, a member of Joy Ministries in Refugio, and she desires to fellowship with our church and to be a member. So she has accepted Christ as personal Savior. She comes by that statement, and we will certainly address this at our church conference tonight. Praise the Lord. But if you're glad that she has come today, indicate that. I think they like you. Be seated here, and when the service is over, we'll come by and greet her after the service is done. Most of you remember Paisley Matoka. They've been in our midst before. She was little bitty, and they went away for a while. She came back. She's really not that little anymore. But she came this morning and said, I want to be baptized, and I asked her some questions, and she says she has trusted Christ. She has noticed a difference in her life and her respect for adults and for her parents and kindness towards others. And we know that the baptism is simply a picture of what is happening inside of us by the power of God. And so she understands that, wants to come for baptism. And so if you're glad about that, you might respond in accordance. I think they like you. Go ahead and finish filling out that form. And praise the Lord for a morning like this. We will have them come at the end of the service after we have observed our Lord's Supper. So could y'all take those to your seats, and then after the service, we'll have y'all come back. I will ask if our deacons who are assigned to serve this morning would come as we prepare to distribute the elements of the ordinance. I could probably have it memorized, but Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, is Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper. And it says that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In every one of the gospel accounts, we find this ordinance, calling the church to remember Christ in place of Passover. Because this deliverance is a different kind of deliverance. It's not just a physical deliverance. It's a spiritual deliverance. And so as we're eating, we're thinking of the application, the spiritual transformation God has made in our hearts by grace through faith. What Jesus did at the cross and in his resurrection while we were still sinners. These are a lot of things to contemplate, but to also be grateful for. And then to take of these things with hope, one day we will drink with him in this new kingdom. And that's the hope that we have. In the meantime, we remember. So I pray this morning that we will think on those things as we partake. Gentlemen. Thank you. just as Jesus Christ broke the bread and gave thanks, and then they ate together, we're going to give thanks, Father, for the body of Jesus that this bread represents. We thank you that he was willing to give himself up in our place for our salvation. Lord God, as we eat it, we remember him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's eat together. The scripture we just read said in the same way, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and they drank from it together to remember his blood spilled. Father, as we partake of this juice, the fruit of the vine, we remember his blood being shed for us. He didn't hold back anything. He gave it all. Lord God, it's the cleansing of this blood that transforms us into your children. We pray you bless as we drink together and remember our Savior's blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us drink together. Brothers, you may go back to your families. Thank you for serving. I would at this time ask Candace and Paisley to come back. You can bring those forms with you, and that way we can make sure the church secretaries get those. These two will be standing here at the front after Brother Houston dismisses you, and we do pray that you'll encourage them as they begin their new life here at First Baptist Church, and we'll look forward to baptizing you, okay? And we'll set that up. Now, I'm going to be gone on vacation, so if you want to get baptized right away, we can arrange that if you want, okay? But if you'll wait till I get back, I'd be honored to do that, okay? All right. Y'all have a seat for right now, right here, and you can come stand up here when Brother Houston. God bless. Church conference tonight.
Would you please stand as we close with the chorus to verse 4 of Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Come down and greet these two.